Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, we'll read verses 13 through 21. Apostle John is now writing with the intent, purpose, that these believers would have assurance. And at foremost, one of the greatest means of grace for that assurance, in addition to the Word of God, is the power of prayer. Reading from God's Word. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let us pray and express our dependence on the Holy Spirit to preach and hear the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is Your Word that You inspired as Your Holy Spirit carried the Apostle John along, giving him the words and thoughts from You that he expressed in this passage. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who lack assurance, that You would give them open minds and open hearts, that through Your Word they might grow to have that assurance. We pray for those who have it, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, You will enable them to keep it and persevere in it. And we pray for those who don't know Christ, that You would cause them to see their need for eternal life in Jesus Christ alone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go through this passage, we need to take it in segments. It has one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. Praying for the sin that does not lead to death, or not praying it for those whose sin leads to death. A very difficult passage, which we'll get to next week. But in general, we're going to look at prayer as a means of confidence before God and assurance. So the Apostle Paul wrote his first letter to show believers how to deepen and increase their fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and with each other. In the first chapter of 1 John, he writes for the purpose that they might have fellowship with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whom there is fellowship for those who believe the gospel. But he concludes his letter by writing to help them grow in the assurance of their faith in Christ, that they would know with certainty that they belong to God and that God will keep them in the face of the onslaughts of Satan in the world. So John is writing as a caring pastor to believers whom he, in a very affectionate way, calls little children. He loves them. He's affectionate for them. He cares for them. And he's especially concerned in this passage that he write to assure them of where eternal life is found and through what means it can be found. So God wants each of them, wanted each of them, and he wants each of us to be sure we have eternal life. God's will for your life is to be sure you have eternal life. How can we have genuine assurance of eternal life? Those who have assurance of eternal life long to have it more. In fact, one of the marks of maturing in the Christian life is you want more of God, more of Christ, so you can have more assurance in him. Growing in assurance of eternal life is absolutely essential for a healthy relationship with God. The Apostle John would not have spent as much time in this letter using the words, I write this so that you would know. You know you have eternal life. Do you know you have eternal life if it were not God's will for you to have it? So if you wonder, well, how can I experience assurance? How can I experience deeper assurance? How can I keep it? How can I persevere in it? This passage is for you. So point number one, confidence in prayer is rooted on fixing our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and victorious Lord who is interceding for us. Look at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know certainty. You have eternal life. Verse 18. We know. Not we doubt. Not we hope so. Not we might. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So the first truth the Apostle John is impressing on these believers is he's writing so that they would know they have eternal life. I write these things to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, purpose statement. I'm writing so that you would know. That's the purpose of the entire passage. You can know with certainty that you are saved from sin, are no longer under the condemnation of your sin, because you've trusted in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, and you have it now. It's a present possession. You have eternal life. The moment the Spirit of God came upon you and you said, I am a sinner and trusted Jesus Christ for eternal life, God did a fabulous, miraculous, life-giving work when you were dead in sin and raised you with resurrection power from the dead so that you were transformed from unbelief in the gospel to belief in the gospel. You have eternal life at that moment, and you have it forever. That's his point. You don't have to guess about it. You don't have to wonder about it. And you don't need to doubt it. I am so glad I don't have to live in the fog about eternal life. And I trust you don't either. Some people today believe you can't know with certainty that you have eternal life. According to them, you have to wait until you die, and then you'll find out. That's not the gospel. Muslims believe that, who reject Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Muslims' great motto, God has no son. They believe you can't know in this life you have eternal life. But God does not want his children to worry and doubt and lack assurance about eternal life. In this letter, John provides tests by which you can know and mark it down that you have eternal life. Throughout the letter, we've seen these tests. But let's rehearse them. There's the test of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? If you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you do, because you have eternal life. That's the fruit of faith in the saving work of Christ. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Proof number one. There's the test of righteousness. Do you desire to live correctly according to God's word? And do you desire to please Him? Not perfectly, none of us do. And none of us love perfectly. But is there love in your heart and life in practice for your brothers and sisters in Christ? And is there a pattern of lifestyle of obedience in your life? It must be there. And then there's the test of right believing. Have you come to commit your life to the Son of God and trusted in Him alone for salvation? Three tests. If you pass the test, mark it down. You have eternal life. Verse 13 implies it's possible to be truly saved from sin, from the condemnation of sin, and yet not have that full assurance of salvation. And I counsel people throughout the years who have struggled with assurance, though they love the Lord and have been saved by His grace. And there are many reasons Christians doubt. Sometimes it's because they're not living rightly before the Lord. And there's sin they need to confess. And there's repentance that needs to happen in their life. Sometimes God is calling somebody to a higher and deeper level of commitment to the Lord, and they will not step out in faith to do that. And there's a lack of assurance. And oftentimes it's there, that lack of assurance, so that the Holy Spirit would drive you to Christ in repentance and faith, stepping out to do what God's called you to do. And then another reason is Satan works very hard on some Christians who he doesn't trip up in other ways, but he trips them up by causing them to be introspective, like a dark cloud hovers around them. I don't think I'm a Christian. Oh, look what I did. I'm not a Christian. Look at what you thought. You can't be a Christian. And they are, and Satan is robbing them of the joy of their salvation by causing them to be introspective. Always focused on themselves. Always focused on, maybe I didn't believe enough. Maybe I shouldn't have thought that thought. Instead of focusing on what Jesus Christ has done for you. R.C. Ryle put it this way, great preacher. He said that faith in Christ is the root and assurance is the flower. Now, you can't have the flower without the root. You can't have the flower of assurance without your faith being rooted in Christ. But it is possible to have the root, faith in Christ, without the flower. As the Westminster Confession of Faith says, assurance is not of the essence of faith. In other words, you can have faith in Christ and not have assurance. So 2 Peter 1:10 says, make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these things, you will never fall. So the Lord would not command us to make our calling and election sure if it were not right to do so. And it is right to do so. And we should never rest until we have that assurance. We should be reading the Word of God and basing our faith on what the Word of God says and not our feelings. We should be praying for assurance and not holding back, persevering in prayer, asking God to give us that assurance. So first, the root and resource of assurance of salvation is fixing our faith on the victorious salvation that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Our feelings can never, ever serve as the ground of assurance. Our own feelings need something much stronger than the fluctuating resource of feelings, because our feelings fluctuate. They fluctuate from circumstance to circumstance. They fluctuate depending upon how our health is. They fluctuate depending on how weary and tired we are by the trials and afflictions and difficulties of life. So we need something far more permanent than fluctuating feelings. And the text says, I write these things to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, who believe in the name of the Son of God, the character of the Son of God, the character of God. The ground of assurance is the permanent, undying faithfulness of God to his own character and to his own word. And God says to us in his word, if you believe in the name of my Son, you have eternal life. God cannot lie. And secondly, the atoning death of Jesus Christ, his blood that was spilt to wash away our sin. So we need to look away from ourselves and our doubts and our uncertainties to what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you on the cross. So instead of looking to the feelings as the ground in confidence, look to Christ as the ground in confidence. If you read Ephesians 6:14b, the Apostle Paul calls us to engage in spiritual warfare by standing firm with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate of righteousness is the righteousness that is received from God through faith that results in a life of righteousness practiced in our life before God. Without the righteousness of Christ, there is nothing you can do to save yourself. With the righteousness of Christ, you are secure forever. But that righteousness of Christ that God gives to us as a free gift comes with the infilling of the Holy Spirit, so that God enables us to be people who are not weak in righteousness, but strong for the Lord, living a life of righteousness. Holding it up, the Apostle Paul says, in your battle against temptation and sin, you need to hold up the righteousness of Christ working for you. And the righteousness of God that works in you as he makes you more and more holy. And then 1 John 5:18 tells us, we know everyone born of God does not keep sinning, for he who was born of God protects himself, and the evil one does not touch him. Christ keeps his own. Christ keeps his own. Because if you believe in Jesus Christ, he chose you, and he spent his precious blood to purchase you. Memorize John 6, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 38 through 40. This is the will of my Father who sent me, that I will lose none of all who have been given to me as gifts. Do you realize that? An eternity past, God entered into a covenant with his Son. If his Son would die for those whom God had chosen, they were given as gifts by God the Father to God the Son. And he will never lose you. Now, Scripture also says we are to keep ourselves. James 1:27, keep yourself unspotted from the world. And we also read in Jude 21, keep yourself in the love of God. Scripture is clear. Behind our efforts to keep ourselves, and brothers and sisters, we need to make effort. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to make effort. We need, by the power of the Word of God and prayer, we need to step out by faith and make an effort to stay unspotted from the world. We need to make an effort to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to make an effort to be obedient to God. But it is the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God within you that stands behind and propels all of your effort. 1 Peter 1:5 tells us, who are kept and guarded by the power of God. You will persevere through all trials and temptations because your Savior perseveres with you. Isn't that wonderful? Your Savior perseveres with you, and He perseveres for you, and He is praying that all of the blessings that He died to accomplish will be fulfilled in your life. Now, do you think God the Father is going to reject the prayers of God the Son? Not for a moment. If Christ is praying for you, you will not be overtaken by the evil one. Now, that word for touch in verse 18, the evil one will not touch you, means to fasten oneself to cling to clutch. The evil one will not clutch you again. You will not come under the grip of the evil one again. Satan cannot take away your salvation. Satan cannot possess you if you're a believer in Christ, and he cannot make you sin. I'll say that again. He cannot make you sin. If you give in to temptation and sin, you're responsible, not Satan. Satan cannot indwell you. He can work through the outwardly, through the world, and using the worldly desires to appeal to the flesh. But you are not made to sin, and I am not made to sin by Satan. You have the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to say no to sin and yes to Christ. So you overcome doubts to salvation by fixing your faith on Jesus Christ, who died for you and is praying for you, and who promises to give us all that we need. Now, secondly, confidence in prayer is gained through giving ourselves to the Lord in prayer and surrendering to His conditions in prayer. Generally speaking, the first directive the Apostle John gives for gaining assurance is prayer. So in verses 14 and 15, John describes prayer as the means of grace through which God gives us unbounded assurance. Look at verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request we have asked of Him. The Apostle John is emphasizing that praying with confidence is grounded in an assured relationship with God. In other words, praying with confidence is grounded in the certainty that we have access to God in prayer through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is grounded, prayer, not simply in the relationship of the creature to the Creator, not simply in the relationship of the sinner to the Savior, but in the relationship of a child to his Father, expressing our heartfelt dependence upon God in prayer. And this relationship gives us the assurance to come to God boldly. Boldly. With faith that God can and will accomplish through prayer what His will is in His time. Prayer is not a convenient device to impose our will on God. Nor is it a way to bend God's will to ours. That's not what prayer is at all. Prayer is a means of surrendering my will to Christ's will. Prayer is a means of surrendering our will to the Lordship of Christ. At the heart of confident prayer in God, confidence in God in prayer, is if we ask anything according to His will, He what? He hears us. As we mature in our Christian faith, we want nothing beyond the good will of God. As we mature. And as we mature along with that, comes this prayer. Lord, when I don't want what you want, you change me so I want what you want. So the assurance that our Heavenly Father loves us and we belong to Christ gives us the assurance that no good thing will He withhold from those who love Him. So at the heart of every Christ-honoring prayer is the longing, not my will, but yours be done. Notice in verse 14, we have confidence towards Him. And this is the confidence we have towards Him. It's a confidence built on access to God. The Bible says as we approach God, we are to come with confidence. If you look at that word confidence, what does it mean? It means free speech. The root of the word was used in Greek society for free people who could boldly and without fear of reprisal come, and yes, respectfully, of course, but freely share their heart, share their mind. Hebrews 4:14 through 16, turn there, is another passage where that word confidence is used in terms of praying to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. So in prayer, in boldness before God, because we come trusting in the blood of Christ who gives us access to God, we receive mercy for our past failures and grace to help us in our present need. So in other words, there's the full heart of God's mercy as we come to God in prayer, asking for His forgiving grace, asking for His assurance that God cancels our past failures. But there's grace, God's strength in the present, in the midst of our burdens and trials. And then those burdens are not simply connected with ourselves. Oh, how we burden for our loved ones who don't know Christ. How we burden for our loved ones who have rebelled against Christ. How we burden for our nation that has slid away from God. And in prayer, we pray that God's all-sufficient grace would seize us and control us and guide us, and that He would send His grace to our loved ones who don't know Him or who know Him and are rebelling, that God would bring them to Himself, because prayer can accomplish anything that God can if it's His will. But we also are commanded in Ephesians 6:10 to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. That's a passive imperative. Be made strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. One of the great means of defeating the evil one in temptation is to go to God in prayer continually and divest ourselves of our human strength, acknowledging our absolute need for His grace. When Gideon went into warfare, he started with 32,000 men. God said, broke it down, whittled it down, 10,000. Finally, 300 with trumpets and lanterns. We need to imitate Gideon in our trust in the almighty power of God. Our self-generated human strength is of no avail against Satan. So in prayer, we acknowledge the futility of fighting in our own strength. And we give ourselves to God and ask Him, Oh Lord, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit and put on my heart what You want me to pray. We take out the Word of God and we, under the counsel of the Word of God show us what is the will of God to pray for. And when God, the Holy Spirit, settles in our mind what He wants us to pray for, we don't stop praying as long as God puts it in our mind. Because George Mueller prayed for three friends of his for 50 years until his death. One was converted at his funeral, the other two after it. And he said, towards the end of his life, before he died, he said, God would not have settled in my mind to pray for them if God did not want to give that request. So we persist in praying for that which the Holy Spirit settles in our mind. Did Jesus help hurting people in His earthly ministry? Did Jesus correct sinful thinking? Did Jesus irresistibly draw rebellious people to faith in Himself? Did Jesus heal physically? Or do you believe that all of that and much more Christ is able to do if you will pray? Because prayer is God's ordained means to accomplish His will in the world. Believe He can do it. Do you believe He's faithful in providing your needs? Is He able to comfort you when you're hurting? He's not physically Jesus with us now. He's present through the Holy Spirit. But He accomplishes His great will through prayer. To close, praying is not getting what we want. It's just not getting and wrangling God and trying to get Him to give us just what we want. The condition is according to His will. We are not to pray, Your will be done. We are to pray, Your will be done. Not, Lord, I want Your will to suit my will. How do we know what God's will is? We'll look at that next week. But there's a more fundamental question. Do you desire His will to be lived out in your life right now? Jesus taught His disciples to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. In the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the prospect of the cross, Jesus said, Not my will, but Yours be done. We can't pray that prayer if we don't desire God's will in our heart. And if we don't desire God's will in our heart, if we're unwilling by faith to say, Lord, as difficult as it is, whatever You show me, I'll submit to it. So, when we think about answers to prayer and God's will, God will answer directly yes. God will answer directly no. God will delay, and God will accomplish His will far differently than our prayers were prayed. For example, Mary and Martha, Lazarus is dying. Their brother's dying, and they pray. They send a request to Jesus, come heal my brother. What does Jesus do? He delays 2 days, and they didn't understand it. Then Jesus comes and answers their prayer in a way they never expected. He raised him from the dead. What about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12? He has a thorn in the flesh. Whatever it was a messenger of Satan. He prays for removal. God says no removal. But he gives him something in addition. Grace. Sustaining grace. Let me close by reading Matthew 7 through 11, the words of our Lord, because we close with this truth. God will give us anything that is good for us spiritually, in terms of our growth in Christ, in terms of His will in the lives of others, no matter how impossible it seems to us. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of prayer. Prayer is powerful, God, because you have revealed that it is your means for us to have fellowship with you, to praise you, to confess our sins, and to seek good spiritual gifts. Not only for ourselves, but for our family, for our friends, neighbors, loved ones. Heavenly Father, we pray that this sermon will not just be something that is received cognitively, but that we'll practice prayer, that we'll depend upon you through prayer, and that we won't give up praying for those things, people, circumstances that you've laid on our heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.